I would very much appreciate an interest in your prayers the time that I stand before you this morning. The song we just sang, Lord, how sweet 'tis to see thy dear ones follow thee. In a service of love here below, there's no tongue can portray the sweet peace of the way and the blessings you do here bestow. Great song, the last verse says, then the sorrows and tears that shall come latter years all are made easy for you to bear. So then why will you roam from this dear peaceful home and no joys with the saints here to share? The Apostle Paul had it's referred to as a burden. Maybe that's not the proper term. When we think of a burden, we think of something that's hard, that's difficult, that's a heavy load. Maybe there's a better term for it. At times his ministry was hard and difficult, and at times it was very joyful, and he experienced some very joyful times in the Lord. But as we look at this letter that he writes, he is in jail when he writes this letter. And yet, in writing the letter, it's with a measure of joy. It's with a whole lot of thanksgiving. It's actually a letter of encouragement to a little church, to the Colossian brethren. If you want to go to Colossians chapter 1, right after Philippians, if you want to follow along, we'll look at some verses in the first chapter of the book of Colossians. Paul writes this letter to a church, and Paul had not ever met. But he had been given a report about the brothers and sisters at this particular location. And so he recognizes that there's some areas that he might be of help to them. He recognizes that there's some areas that he needs to encourage them. He recognizes there's some areas that he needs to commend them. And so Paul writes this letter, and it is a letter overall of encouragement to the little church. And I think as we look at these little churches in the New Testament, as we look at the little churches that are addressed in the book of Acts, as we look at the little churches that are addressed in the book of Revelation, that we should consider our little church, consider our little group, and see if the same encouragement and admonition and letter would be beneficial for us as well. So Paul starts out and he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. Paul starts out and he says, by the way, it's God that called me to do what I'm doing. It's not a particular group of people. It's not my own choosing. It's not of my own self. But it's God that called me to do what I'm doing. And every gospel minister that is called of God, God is the author of it. And God will not only call them, but God blesses them to be equipped to be able to preach the word. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. He said, to the saints, and I think it's neat how he addresses the folks here. He says, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which were at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, when I think about you, and he says the same thing to the folks at Philippi, if you go back and look at the book of Philippi, when Paul says, when I think about you, he says, the first thing that I think about when I'm thinking about you is I give thanks to the Lord for you. Now, isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a good way to think about your brothers and sisters? When you think about your brothers and your sisters in Christ, when you think about your church family, when you think about those that you worship with, the first thing you do is you give thanks to God for them. Paul said, I give thanks to God for you. Well, do you know, if we're thanking God for each other, if we're thanking God for our brothers and sisters in Christ, it certainly shows to God that we're grateful, but it helps put us in the right frame of mind. If we're thankful for one another, it does us as much good as it does anyone else if we're thankful. He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Did you know that we ought to pray for our husbands and pray for our wives and pray for our children? We ought to pray for our nation. We ought to pray for our leaders. But we ought to pray for one another. The Apostle Paul says right here, he says, I first of all give thanks to God for you. And he says, and I pray often for you. We ought to pray often one for another. I'm real excited about the new directory that Sister Kathy Parker has put together. And there's plenty of copies on the back for each one of you to pick up a new directory. The last time that a new directory came back was in the mid-2000s, or maybe this was the one before that. But as soon as it came out, and this is not the directory, but as soon as it came out, Brother Mark Huffman said that, he says, I took the directory, and he says, I took it home, and he said, I looked through it page by page, and he said, I prayed for every single member. He said, it served as a reminder to me of who all the members were, and he said, I went page by page and prayed for every single member. Did you know that would be a real good thing for us to do? Might be easy for us to overlook somebody. Might be easy for us to forget. That'd be a real good use of that new directory back there. Sister Susan said, I rarely get phone calls when she saw the new directory. Well, I encourage you to call her, but I tell you what, Susan would like more than you calling her. She'd like you to pray for her. And when you see her name, when you see my name, or when you see Sister Peggy's or Sister Kathy's or Brother Tim's, pray for them. That's even more important than calling them. Offer prayers for them. Paul says, I thank God for you. And he said, then I pray for you. And then he tells us what he prays for. Paul says, I'm going to tell you what I'm praying for you for. And I think this is a real blessing. He says, I pray for you. I give thanks for you. He says, ever since I've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is into all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Paul says, since I heard, I'm going to paraphrase this here, but Paul says, since I heard of your hope in Christ, since I heard of your love for Christ, since I heard that you have the love of Christ in you, he said, I'm praying for you that you'll grow in the knowledge of truth. And he says, I'm praying for you that you'll be able to bear and bring forth abundant fruit. Did you know that's a great blessing for a pastor? It's a great blessing for a parent. It's a great blessing for a mother and father to see their children, for a pastor to see the flock beginning to bear fruit within their life. It's a blessing to see the Lord change an individual's life and then for them to use that time that they have to bring forth fruit. Brother Tom Reeves spends an awful lot of time planting a garden. He spends an awful lot of time pulling the weeds out of that garden. He spends a lot of time watering the garden and pruning the garden. But he does it with the expectation that there's going to be some fruit that's born. I'm thankful Brother Tom shares a lot of that fruit with us. The green beans and the tomatoes and the cucumbers and all of that. Did you know we're the beneficiaries of the fruit that's born in Brother Tom's garden? And that's the same way that it is with each one of us. The fruit that you bear, you're going to benefit from it. You're going to glean from it. It's going to bless you. But it's also going to bless those that are around you. So we ought to be praying that we would use the time and the resources and the abilities that God has given us. We ought to use the gifts that God's given us, not for the purpose of ourselves, but for the purpose of others. And that's what Paul says right here. He says, I'm praying for you that you're going to grow in the truth, that you're going to grow in the knowledge of grace, that you're going to grow in the Lord, but that the purpose of your growth is that you're going to bring forth fruit. And you're going to bring forth more fruit and abundant fruit. Did you know that our life, really and truly, it's not our own? The life that He gives us is for the purpose of bringing forth fruit. Every once in a while, Sister Perry will say, I don't know why I'm still here. I hope I can be of some good to somebody. That's the desire that she has, to bring forth fruit, to be of some good to somebody. And that ought to be all of our desires, that we can be of some good. He says that you would bring forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. He says, for this cause, verse 9, we also, since the day that we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. He says, we're praying for you that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, there are some hidden things of God that you and I will never know. I don't understand how He holds this earth in existence. I don't understand how that God holds the ocean and keeps it from overflowing the land. I don't understand how He holds the sun. I don't understand His timing when He's going to come back and when He's going to take us home to glory. There are some things that we are not going to understand, and we shouldn't spend our time trying to understand some of the hidden things of God. But there are some things that God clearly wants us to understand. And that's what we ought to spend our time on. And that's what we ought to spend our focus on. And Paul is saying, he says, it's my prayer for you. It is my prayer for you that you're going to understand more about the will of God. It's my prayer for James and Jasmine and Jamie and Catherine, Carl and Asa, that they're going to know the will of God in raising their children. God's blessed them with these little children, and they don't take it lightly. They take it very, very seriously. Just ask Catherine. They take it very, very serious. They want to know what the will of God is in raising these children. And Paul says, I'm praying for you that you're going to know what God's will is in raising your children. He says, I'm praying for you that you're going to know what God's will is in how to treat your husband, how to treat your wife. In fact, he says, I'm praying for you that you're going to know what God's will is if you're a master and you have servants, that you're going to know how to treat them. I'm praying for you that you're going to know how to be a godly servant. He says, I'm praying that you will know what God's will is in your life. Isn't it great? Isn't it great when you know that you're doing what God would have you to do? I mean, isn't that a blessing when God, when maybe you're involved in a particular ministry, you're ministering to somebody, you're helping somebody, and you just know that God arranged that and God opened that door and you're doing what God would have you to do. We don't want to do what God would not have us to do. But here he says, Paul says, I'm praying for you that the life that you have, whether it's 70 years, 90 years, 100 years, that you will use that time to know what God's will is for you and that you will serve Him, and that as a result of you serving Him, that you're going to bring forth fruit. Your fruit's going to do you good and your fruit's going to do others good as well. He says, I'm praying for you that, he says, for this cause, he says, we cease not to pray for you that you'll be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And he says, I'm praying for you that you would walk worthy, that you might walk worthy of the Lord in all pleasing. And he mentions again being fruitful in every good work. Now, when I was at home, and I didn't always do this, my mother will tell you, but I wanted to please my mom. I tried to please my dad. When I joined the church at 15 years of age, I wanted to please my pastor. You like to please your boss, if you possibly can. But Paul says right here that our main desire above everything else, now this is not aside from pleasing your parents. Brian, Tyler, best way for you to please the Lord is to please the parents that God's blessed you with. That's the fifth commandment. It's important that we please our parents. It's important that we please our husband and our wife and our boss. And oftentimes that falls right in line with pleasing the Lord. Paul says, I want you to walk worthy of serving the Lord. We know that we're sinners and we realize that and we're depraved. But Paul says, basically what Paul is saying is, I want you to be on a path. I want you to be on a path in your life that you're serving the Lord. It's not to say that you're not going to have setbacks. It's not to say that you're not going to make the wrong turn sometime. It's not going to say that you're going to not that you won't get weary in the race. But Paul is saying, I want you to plan your course. I want you to pick your course. And I want you to stay your course as best you can. You may get weary. You may get tired. You may slow down. You may make some wrong turns. But by and large, your course is that you have your focus upon the Lord. That you set your sights upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That He is your goal. That He is your sight. And that is the direction that you're going. Elder Bradley said at a meeting one time about a long time ago, I heard him say, he said, if you take up your cross and follow in gospel baptism, you have just signed up and agreed and taken on the title that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he said, do you know that if you take up on the title and you have the title of being a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ and you make that commitment, he said, it takes care of a whole lot of other decisions that you might be faced with. All of a sudden, you've made the major decision that you're going to follow Jesus Christ, and that's going to take care of a whole lot of other decisions that you might be faced with. Paul said, I would that you would walk worthy and be pleasing of the Lord. It's important that we try to please those that are around us if it's in a godly fashion, but the most important one that we please is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says again that you would be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. How do we increase in the knowledge of God? He's given us 66 little books here to read to increase in the knowledge of God. There used to be an old-fashioned way of thinking. I don't know where this came up, but an old-fashioned way of thinking that God would just open up our head and pour it in. Now, He could do that if He chose to do it, but that's not the way He generally does it. He blesses us, if He gives us light, to increase in knowledge by reading His Word. His Word is not just for preachers. There's some denominations that will tell you that the Word of God is just for preachers. It's not. It's for you and I. It's for all of us. There may be some things in there that God may show you that He hasn't shown Brother Asa or myself. There may be some things in there that are meant just for you that would fit your situation. Best way to grow in the knowledge of God, the best way to grow in it is to read His Word. Psalm 119 tells us how to keep a young man from sinning against the Lord in the knowledge and precepts of God. His Word. Paul says, I'm praying that you're going to be fruitful. He says, by the way, I'm praying that you're going to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. And then he says, I'm praying for you that you'll be strengthened with all might. Now, that's a good prayer for us to pray for each other. That we would be strengthened with all might. That is a great prayer to pray for the young folks. Pray that Tristan and Bray and Brian and Tyler and Tim and Ellen and these little ones would be strengthened with the might of God. That when Satan throws those measly fiery darts and attacks our young people, that our young folks would be strengthened with the might of Christ. That there would be a resistance to those fiery darts of Satan. And so it could be a full-time job for all of us to pray that not only we would be strengthened with the might of Christ, but especially our young people would be strengthened with the might of Christ. Paul said, I'm in jail. I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you're going to be strengthened with the might of Christ. I'm praying not that you're going to be strong in yourself, not strong in your accomplishments, not strong in tradition. He says, I'm praying that you will be strong in Christ. But you know what? That'll help you put one foot in front of the other. That'll help you keep on keeping on. That'll help you keep the right attitude in the midst of the trials and the difficulties of life. If you have the might of Christ. Paul said, I'm praying for you. And I'm going to pray that you're going to be strengthened with the might of Christ. You may get old and you may get feeble and your body may fail. But if you've got the might of Christ, you can continue on. Paul says, I'm praying for you. That you'll be strengthened with all might according to what? He says, I'm praying that you're going to be strengthened with His might, according to your ability. No. I'm praying that you're going to be strengthened with His might, according to your power. No. Ours has limits. It's pretty small. Paul says, I'm praying for you that you're going to be strengthened with the might of Christ, according to His glorious power. How powerful is Christ? I mean, how powerful is He? We're told that He can do all things. We're told that He never leaves us or forsakes us. We're told that He's in charge of this earth. He's in charge of heaven. He has the preeminence over all. He has all power. You may get discouraged, but it's because of your own weakness, not because of His. And Paul says, little flock, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you're going to be strengthened by His might according to His power. Now, I'll tell you what, I don't know what trials and temptations you're facing right now, but that puts it in perspective if we can lean and glean and hold to the power of Jesus Christ. It's not anything that we... Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That's how He did it. It was through Christ. Through Christ. Satan may be whispering in your ear right now. Sometimes he comes to church. I have to testify he does, because sometimes I feel that he's working on me. So he may be whispering in your ear right now that you can't overcome, you can't be victorious, things will never be better. You just hope for the status quo and hope that it doesn't get worse. You ever been given that lie? Just hope things don't get worse. Well, they can be a whole lot better with Christ. Look at what he says. He says, I'm praying for you that you'll be strengthened with His might. I'm praying for you that you'll be strengthened according to His power, unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. Anybody need extra dose of patience? Yesterday, Brother Jim Lilly, his little mother's 90 years old, and she's in a wheelchair, and she was ready to go when services were over. Brother Jim had to lock up the church and do a few things. And she kept opening the door and she'd say, "I'm ready." He'd say, "Just a few more minutes, Mom." And he was flipping some lights and tidying up the pews. And she'd open the door again. "Aren't you ready?" "I'm about ready." And he said, when God was passing out patience, he said, he overlooked my mom in that. Well, there may be some of us that need a little bit more patience. We may need some patience. Paul said, "I'm praying that God's going to bless you with the patience that you need." Then he says that you'll have patience. And the next one, anybody here need a little extra dose of long-suffering? Anybody here from an Irish descent? Short fuse? Well, this one's especially meant for us. He said, "I'm praying that God's going to give you, that He's going to make your fuse a little longer. I'm praying that He's going to give you some long suffering with your husband, with your kids, with your wife, with those that you work with your church members, with the people that you associate with." He said, "I'm praying you'll have a little more long-suffering." He says, "I'm also praying that you'll have..." Is it okay to be happy in the Lord's house? He says, "I'm praying for you that you're going to be joyful." I thought we had to be an old, sad, sour, hard-shell Baptist. I've shared with you the time that Mike Rogers and Thomas Mann and I went to Hopewell, New Jersey, and we were touring the old meeting house one evening about 9 o'clock, first time we'd ever been in there. And there was a host of, on the wall, there were pictures of ministers that were 100, 200 years old, however old they were. And we looked at all those ministers, and of all those ministers, number one, they were, or it seemed like at the time, they were all old. They were probably younger than what I am now, but they were all old. We were 30 years old. We'd just been ordained. And we looked at those pictures, and not a one of them were smiling. We looked at each other and said, "Do you think that's what's going to happen to us?" Well, Paul says, in the Lord's church, in His kingdom, in your life, it's all right to be joyful. In fact, he says, you know what? He says, there's a whole lot of things that will make you sad, that'll slow you down, that'll be difficult. There's enough for you to have a frown on your face. But Paul says, "I'm praying for you that you're going to be joyful in the Lord." You know, we ought to come to the house of the God of the Lord joyful. And we sure ought to leave the Lord's house joyful. We sure should. And if we don't, we ought to be praying about it. We ought to be praying for one another. We ought to be praying for ourselves. And we ought to be praying for the pastor. I went to a meeting one time Tim was there in Grace Chapel in Memphis, Tennessee. And I got there and several hundred young people, and the singing was wonderful. The singing was a blessing and an encouragement to me. The young folks were excited about being there to serve the Lord. And I began to think about the messages that I had pondered bringing and the approach that I was going to take. And I realized that the messages themselves were not real encouraging. And after being around them and listening to the singing and the fellowship, my thinking began to change. And I began to pray that the Lord would bless me with messages that would be not a discouragement to them, but an encouragement to them. So I'm going to sign up on the list. I'm like Susan. If you think about me, I want you to call me. I want you, don't call me. Pray for me. I'm sorry. Pray for me. You can call me too, but or text, but pray for me. But I want you to pray that Asa and I, and Brother Steve and Brother Chuck, that we'll be joyful in our service to the Lord. I was told, and I haven't always fulfilled this, but I was told that when you're ordained as a minister of the gospel, you do not have the luxury of being discouraged in the presence of the congregation. Because if you are, the congregation gets discouraged as well. Now, I haven't always fulfilled that, but I've tried. Poor Brother Mark, I used to twist his ear and pour out my woes to him. I know that wasn't an encouragement. But I talked to one minister this last week that was super discouraged in another state, a long ways from here. And I told him, I said, sometimes it's good just to take a walk around the outside of the building. Walk about Zion. Consider her bulwarks. Consider the blessings. And then begin to think about the blessings of the Lord before you go in and try to feed the Lord's people. Paul says, I'm praying for you that you'll experience the joy of the Lord. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which made us to be meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. He says, by the way, he's delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Paul is saying, this is why it's all possible. This is why we even pray this prayer. This is why we can even experience this, is because of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf, what he's done for us. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And he says, and by the way, just in case you get doubts about whether he has the ability or the power to even fulfill this prayer request that I'm making, he says, I'm just going to throw this in there so it'll be an encouragement to you. He says, for by him were all things created. Does he have the power? He has the power over all things. He says, by him were all things created. Just in case we get to thinking that it's things on this earth, he says, by the way, he has all power on things that are in heaven. He has all power on things that are in the earth. He has all power of things that are visible. He has all power of things that are invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. He says all things were created by him. And he says, and by the way, they were created for him too. All things were created by him, and all things are created for him. We may not understand a lot of things. We may not understand all the details. But God says it's for his good, his glory, and it's for our good. He says all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And he says, and by the way, it's by him that all things exist. By him all things consist. He says he is the head of the body, the church. Who is it we look to for our strength, for our direction? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In Matthew, we're taught that we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're to serve him first. Here he says that Christ even comes before the church. He says he's got preeminence of all things. If we seek to put, quote, the church first, and we miss Christ, we've missed the mark. Amen. The church is a blessing, and God has blessed us with it. But we don't worship the church. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's telling us right here, he says, I'm the head of all things, including the church, everything. And he says, I ought to be first in your life. It just so happens that one of the best ways that we put him first in our life is to serve him in a capacity with one another in the Lord's church. But he ought to be first in our life. If everything that we do in the church doesn't point us toward Jesus Christ, we're missing the mark. If our doctrine doesn't point us toward Christ and the finished work of Jesus Christ, our doctrine is off. If our practice doesn't focus on Jesus Christ and Him crucified, it's off. If there's something in our worship that doesn't focus on the finished, complete, sufficient work of Jesus Christ, we're off, not Him. He is the one that we should focus on solely. He says He has the preeminence over all things. He says, for it pleased Him that the Father, that in Him should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of the cross by Him, to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in the earth or things that are in heaven. He says, it's interesting right here that He reconciled all things to Himself. That He reconciled us to Him. Now, what does that mean? It's an old-fashioned term, reconcile. First time I ever learned about reconcile was when I was told by my mother I needed to reconcile. She said, if you're going to have a checking account, you need to reconcile the checking account. What does that mean? It means that you take the checks that you've written and hopefully listed them down in a register. And then once a month when the bank statement comes, you reconcile the two together and you see if you're off or if the bank's off. It's possible the bank may be off. Usually it's when we're off, not the bank. But you reconcile the two. My mother worked at a teller at a bank and she said, I learned this lesson and it was very important because she said in the bank that I worked in West Texas, she said, if we didn't reconcile and make sure that we had more money in the account than what we wrote checks for, she said, we would lose our job. It was that serious. Now they just charge fees and penalties and things like that. I'm not good at reconciling. There have been times that I've gotten to where it's just within a few cents. And that just absolutely drives you crazy. Anybody ever been there? Just can't find it. No way. In fact, this is how unable I am to reconcile that there have been times, at least once or twice, that I got so frustrated that I just closed the account out and went and opened another account. I knew we'd be starting at square one. I said, this way, at least I know that it's starting off right when I couldn't reconcile it. Did you know that we can't reconcile ourselves before Christ? We can't. And we don't have the liberty to go and start a new account. We've messed up and we don't have what it takes to balance it out. But the good news that Paul tells us right here is that Christ reconciled us to Him. And it's not off by a few cents. It's just right. In fact, not only did He pay the price completely and reconcile it completely, He didn't miss it by a few cents, but He reconciled it completely. But in Isaiah chapter 40, He tells us, He says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, crying to her that her warfare is accomplished, and that she hath received. I think this is really great news. Not only did He reconcile it completely, and it took the blood of Jesus Christ and the death of Jesus Christ to reconcile it. But it says, you go tell my people that she hath received double for her sins. Jesus Christ, it paid it in full, but it paid it in such a way that it could be just the same as being paid in full, being paid double, being paid a hundredfold over. Jesus Christ paid it, and there is nobody, even Satan himself, that can lay anything to your charge. Because He reconciled you to Him. Paul said, I'm thankful that You've been reconciled. He says, I'm praying for you. All four chapters are excellent of Colossians. I would encourage you to read it. The last chapter, it's really neat how Paul puts it in the last chapter. In the last half of the last chapter, he spends most of that chapter telling the folks how thankful that he is for them. And then he begins to go through and he names them individually. And he says, I'm thankful for this brother because of this reason. I'm thankful for that brother because of that reason. And he went through and he said, I'm thankful for you. And he said, here's why I'm thankful for you. You know, we do well to pray for one another. Pray that we'll be strengthened in the Lord. Pray that we'll be strengthened with His power and His might. Pray that we'll be increased in knowledge of knowing what His will is. Pray that He'll make it clear to us, that He'll make it plain to us, that we'll be able to serve Him in a capacity. But above all, go before Him and thank Him for each other. May God bless you.